and get our mind off of what all's going on in our country and all the sordid, sad details of all the junk that's happening right now. And it's amazing to me that the mainline media, they can't find anything to report about that ambassador being killed over there in Afghanistan. They can't find anything to say about that. They can't find anything to say about thousands of weapons ending up down in the drug cartels in Mexico with Fast and Furious, but they sure can't dig up a lot of dirt on a couple of women. I'll tell you what, it's just crazy, folks. We lost our mind. The national news media is now the National Enquirer. Remember how you used to go by the grocery store and see the National Enquirer? Man gives birth to baby. Remember that kind of stuff? You know what I'm talking about? Crazy stuff. You know, just nuts. Well, that's what CBS and NBC and the ABC and MSNBC and CNN and all these goofball places. It's unbelievable. I'm glad. You know, I live in this world. I live in this country. I don't want to be ignorant of what's going on. But man, I'm glad I can put that out of my mind and just concentrate on the Word of God. Amen. Because if I didn't do that, that would get me in a bad, I'd be mad. About halfway that way anyway right now. But anyway, that's the way it goes. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're glad for a book that you've given to us that we can look in tonight and be challenged in our hearts to live for you. And truly, this is the hour. This is the day. Father, anybody that doesn't see that, I believe there's a veil over the heart. For some reason, that veil is, this, Lord, not enabling the truth to shine in. And I pray that you'll please help us tonight to see the importance and the urgency of the hour. Help me tonight. Bless the meeting upstairs. Thank you for our young people. Be with their parents and Brother Hall as they all work together to try to see young people serve you and live for you. And then help me, Lord, in this meeting. And that, Lord, bless our men, the folks that we're praying for that need work, these relatives of folks in our church. God, please open a door somehow, some way through your power. You can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help me, I pray in Jesus' name. Help me in this lesson. And amen. Verse number 19, Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now while the church leaders were dealing, remember chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 11, the first part of the chapter was that big meeting in Jerusalem where the church leaders, you know, they investigated basically, and Peter, what went on, according to you went to a Gentile's house and ate with him and you broke the protocol for a Jew, and all that's going on. All right. So now they're dealing with this issue of Gentiles getting saved at the same time. Other folks who had left Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen were scattered out preaching and continuing to preach, the Bible says, to the Jews only. Now, these preachers that went out of Jerusalem, they were still under the false assumption that salvation was for the Jews only. Hear me, it was to the Jew first, but not the Jew only. For everybody, okay? And so, they're pretty much going through all these different towns preaching the gospel, but they're preaching to the Jews only. They're not taking the message to the Gentiles. They don't know what's happened in Caesarea. They don't know what's happened at Cornelius' house. They're in the dark about that. And so they're avoiding the Gentiles like they did before Peter went to Cornelius's. They're not giving them the gospel. Well, they get to Antioch. Look at verse number 20. And some of these guys who were preaching, who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So, when they got to Antioch, there were Grecians there. And when the saints from Jerusalem entered the city, some of them began to preach to the Grecians about salvation. They were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Both of those belong to the nation of Greece. Now, I want you to go back, hold your finger here, and turn back to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Of course, we looked at this a long time ago, but in Acts chapter 2. We were there in Acts chapter 2 back in the year 2006, I believe it was. But anyway, I was trying to be funny. It's not really funny, though, is it? Okay, but anyway. But we're stuck now. We've got to finish the book. We can't finish the job, son. Amen. So, all right. So I want you to look down at verse number 10. The Bible is listing here all the different nations that were represented in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. So you've got men from Cyrene in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Reading on now. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, verse 11, Cretes. So you've got people from Crete in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You've got people from Cyprus in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Guess what happens to evidently some of those folks from Cyprus and from Cyrene on the day of Pentecost? They get saved. They're part of that 3,000 that got saved. And now they leave the city because of the persecution that came for Stephen. And they go to Antioch. They're with a group of preachers. They go to Antioch and they've been preaching to none but the Jews only. And they get to Antioch and they meet some of their fellow countrymen. And you know what? They weren't going to wait for permission. They weren't going to wait to see what protocol was. They weren't going to wait to see if this was the right thing to do. When they found out some of their own countrymen were there in Antioch, they began to preach to them. And many of those Grecian people, Gentiles in Antioch, got saved. And the witnesses, those that were witnessing and preaching, were guys that got saved back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They had a burden for their countrymen. They had a burden for their own people. They weren't going to wait for permission. And so they preached to those folks, and a bunch of them got saved, the Bible says, and turned. And the Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now look at verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So you've got Gentiles getting saved in Antioch now. And the news of the Gentiles getting saved in Antioch comes back to Jerusalem. And so now the church leaders in Jerusalem realize, well, you know what? The conversion of the Gentiles is an ongoing thing. This is not just in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. But now Gentiles down in Antioch are getting saved as well. So this seems to be something that God is going to do in the years to come. He's going to bring Gentile people into His fold. Amen. Now, they'd already dealt with the issue. Already dealt with it in chapter 11. So the church leaders did not bring the preachers in from Antioch to testify what went on down. They didn't do that. But they did send Barnabas, you see that in verse 22, they did send Barnabas to Antioch. Now, it is not said in the verse, but I think it's implied from the context of all that's going on here in chapter 11, that the reason they sent Barnabas down there to Antioch was to check on things with these Gentile converts to make sure that this thing was legitimate. Again, folks, this is new to them. New to them. Again, I use the analogy, the illustration. It would be like you and me hearing that thousands and thousands of Muslims in Iran and Syria were getting saved. It would be a little bit like, whoa, is that really happening? Okay? That's what's going on here with these Jewish leaders. You've got Gentiles getting saved in Caesarea. Now you've got Gentiles getting saved in Antioch. Well, salvation was for the Jews only, so they thought. But now it's obvious that it's not. And God's going to bring in the Gentiles. So they decide, Barnabas, got a little project we'd like you to do for us. Would you go down to Antioch and just kind of see what's going on down there? A bunch of folks are saying that Grecians, a bunch of Gentiles have gotten saved down there. We'd just like for you to go down and check on it. You know what? You see God's providential hand in this. Who better to send to check on a bunch of new converts than Barnabas? Aren't you glad they didn't send Doubting Thomas? Can you see the providence of God in this? Such a difference in Barnabas and Thomas. They didn't send Thomas down there. Thomas would have said, oh, they're not saved. But they sent Barnabas. Okay? The comforter, the encourager. And so Barnabas goes down there. Now look at verse number 23. Who, referring to Barnabas, when he came, he's in Antioch now, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Don't you like that response to that? And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, people, listen very carefully. Remember, these were brand new converts, many of them coming from pagan, idolatrous backgrounds, living in a society that was very anti-Christian. Hello? Very anti-Christian, not a church culture like we've had in the United States of America for many years. No. And so he comes and he finds this new group of believers and he's going to have some things to say to them. Now before I say that, let me just say this. I do not believe in random. I do not believe in coincidence. And I know, you know, and I know I've been on this theme as we've gone through these first 11 chapters in the book of Acts. We've come to this more than once. And we're going to be on it again tonight. And I don't think it's a coincidence, and I don't think it's just a random thing that just kind of happened. I think in the great plan of God, somehow, all this fits together in His great work and His great mind and His great purpose. But we've got more. I've said this. How many times have I said this in the last months in the book of Acts? We've got more newly saved people coming to our church right now. We've had in a long time. And I've said it and said it and said it. And they come out of, many times, they come out of a non-church culture. They're living in a society that is completely anti what we are. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you something. We need some Barnabases. And I don't think it's just a coincidence that we're here on this Wednesday night. And we've got these folks, I mean, the newcomers class the last couple of Sundays and even before that. And I won't even go into the details of that. This past Sunday was another fantastic Sunday here. Fantastic. That veterans thing was a blessing. But I want you to see what Barnabas, I want you to talk. Let's just look here. Just look at what happened. He's, you know, how can I say this? What word am I trying to grasp right now? This is a curious thing to these Jews. These Gentiles are getting saved, man. They're pagan, idolatrous people. And yet Barnabas goes down there, and the Bible says in verse number 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. That's the first thing I want to talk about was the joy. He was glad. When Barnabas arrived, the sight of new believers got the best of him. It didn't make him cynical. It didn't alarm him with some kind of, you know, he was happy, he was joyful, and he was glad. And by the way, he ought to have been. The most absolute greatest, most wonderful and tremendous blessing in the world is to be a child of God. And here were these new converts born into God's family, and Barnabas was excited. You know, I really believe that some people are too busy to rejoice because they're analyzing the person to see if they can pick up any signs of sincerity. Friend, they don't need that. What they need is somebody to be happy about them being saved. Just happy. Glad that they got that matter settled, okay? You know what I like about this? These were not Barnabas's converts. But he was happy just the same. I love somebody that can have a good time at somebody else's birthday party. Does it always have to be your convert, your party for you to be happy? Barnabas got down there. He had nothing to do with their salvation. These unnamed men saved on the day of Pentecost got down to Antioch, found their fellow countrymen, and they couldn't help themselves. They've been preaching to the Jews only the whole way. But as soon as they find out there's men from our home country, hey, you won't believe what happened to us a few weeks ago, man. We got saved, began telling about Jesus Christ, and they got born again. Barnabas shows up and has a big smile on his face. He's as happy as a coon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied. Amen. He's happy. Yes, sir. He was glad. So I want you to see the joy. The joy. Man, be happy. I appreciate you lining up down here to shake the hands of these folks that either join the church or get saved. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think it would be a horrible thing for a person to be standing here and seeing a crowd of people and watching two-thirds of them turn and go that way instead of coming down here to shake their hands and say, I got saved. They say, glad you got saved. Amen? So we're talking about the joy that Barnabas exhibited, okay? And then number two, I want you to look at the optimism in verse 23. And the Bible says, he exhorted them all. Barnabas encouraged them all. None were left out of his helpful words. None. None of them. Everybody enjoys encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. You know what I was thinking this afternoon? Barnabas would have made a good Cubs fan. He's the eternal optimist, man. He probably coined the phrase, wait till next year. He probably came up with that. Just always saying something good. Barnabas had that kind of spirit. Folks, listen, hey, please, you know what? You walk the aisles of this church auditorium and you walk down in this foyer out here and down the hallway, maybe in the parking lot. And you know what's happening right now? You're walking in by people you don't know. And 8 cases out of 10 is because they're new to us. And in many cases, they're newly saved. Please, please, don't walk by them like a deaf mute, please. Not say anything. Please don't do that. Walk by them, say, man, look, I don't know you, but my name is so-and-so. I'm glad you're coming to our church. Do that. Go out of your way to encourage people. Speak to them. Say something encouraging. Don't pass somebody you don't know and without saying hello and I'm glad that you're here and my name is so-and-so and thank you for coming and being in our church. And I've seen you around a couple of times. You probably have. You probably looked across the auditorium. There's a guy I don't know. There's a family I don't know. But you know, just an encouraging word. You don't have to become intimate, close friends immediately with people like that. But just an encouraging word to them. That I'm glad you come. We're talking about optimism. The joy, the optimism. Barnabas, I mean, he comes down here and he sees all this going on. He's all excited. Look at number 3 here. Look at the advice that he gives them in verse number 23. He was glad. That's the joy. Then he says he exhorted them all. That was the optimism. And then he's got the advice that they with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, this is how Barnabas encouraged these new believers. And I want you to see there are 2 parts to this advice. First of all, he told them what to do. He said, cleave unto the Lord. Now, you know what the word cleave means? The word cleave means to stick to adhere, to be glued to. Now, the same word is used in our Bible about what? Husband and wife. Therefore, let a man leave his father and mother and what? Cleave. Be glued to. There's a big difference in something being glued to and something being Velcroed. You could take 2 things that are Velcroed, pull them apart, and find another place to stick it. Just another piece of Velcro. God didn't use the word Velcro. He used the word cleave. He used the word glued. That's why every husband and wife ought to do what the Bible says to do, stay together. Because, buddy, when you break a marriage relationship, it's not a Velcro coming away and sticking somewhere else. It's a... And there are splinters. Amen. There are splinters and shards of whatever the material is. He used the word cleave, cleave. Use glue. He tell these people, he said, you get glued to God. You use glue, not Velcro, in your relationship with God. Get close to God. Cleave to Him. Now think about this, friend. There are times when a man or a woman, I'm talking about a spouse, may encounter someone attempting to lure them into a relationship that is sinful and wrong. That's been in the news recently, hasn't it? You know, maybe at that same time, things just are not clicking along like they ought to be at home. A little conflict in the marriage relationship. And every husband and wife goes through that. Do you see how important it is that spouses are glued to each other? So when that temptation comes, you repel it in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Because you're glued to each other. Now, listen. There are times when the world, the flesh, and the devil will all try to lure us away from our relationship with Christ. And especially this happens to new Christians. Especially. Do you ever have the opportunity, Brother Dennis, when you had the opportunity to talk to these people today, a woman and her 2 daughters? God bless them. And you have somebody that prays to receive Christ as their Savior and they trust the Lord. And you leave. Did you ever stop and think about the hours following in that person's life? How they must get bombarded. How Satan must show up and just sit on their shoulder. You're crazy. What'd you do that for? Just bombard. And now you're going to go to church? Just bombard them. I want to tell you something, friend. I mean, we're not. I don't think we're here by accident. We're not here by random tonight. But in some cases, folks, these people are getting saved out of unchurched backgrounds, and they pray to simply receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're so happy when you leave. There's a great big smile on their face, and then I had one of the new converts, one of the men, show up here Sunday, and I said, called his wife's name. And I said, did your wife come? He said, no, she's just kind of feeling a little like bombarded. Getting a little cold feet just to, you know, and I'm sorry about that. You know what? I understand. That's the work of Satan. And these new converts, I mean, it's important for me to be glued to God, cleave to God. How more so for new converts, new Christians, to be encouraged to cleave to God, man. Get glued to God. And that's the great challenge in front of us as a church, teachers and preachers and helpers and so forth, is to help them get glued to God. Because, hey, the world, the flesh, and the devil are always going to be trying to lure them away. Lure them away. So he told them what they needed to do, cleave unto the Lord, and then he told them how to do it. He said in verse 23, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. There is a certain excitement that goes along with anything that is new, and salvation is no exception, none. You know, what is once new and exciting tends to become monotonous and routine. Now, believe me, salvation is anything but monotonous and routine, okay? However, humanity, being what it is, excitement is only going to carry us so far in our desire to live for Christ. It requires purpose and resolve to cleave to the Lord. And that's what new believers need to be encouraged to do. Man, look, just purpose in your heart and cleave. Man, decide this is what I'm going to do and this is how it's going to be. And don't let anything interfere with that. Man, make a strong resolve. I love the song we sing every now and again. I am resolved no longer to linger. I like that song. I like the message of that song. Resolve and purpose. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, that's a name some of you will recognize. He was a Romanian preacher of Jewish descent years ago. And some of you may have read his book, Tortured for Christ. It's a popular book for a while. He was a Messianic Jew, professing faith in Christ, and was very outspoken against the communism that was, of course, at that time, ruling in Romania. And he was very open. He said that Christianity and communism were not compatible. And they're not. And he was imprisoned in at least two different times. And maybe more during the second imprisonment. He'd been there, I think, for 5 years. And he suffered bad torture at the hands of these brutal Romanian soldiers. And referring to the torture, Wurmbrand said he learned from his brutal prison guards. He learned from them. And this is what he said, and I quote, as they allowed no place in their hearts for Jesus, I decided I would leave no place in my heart for Satan. You know what that's called? That's called resolve. That's called purpose. That's called determination. And that's exactly what every believer must have if he's going to cleave to the Lord, and especially new Christians have to be encouraged in their resolve. That's why when they show up on Sunday, you and I need to go above and beyond the call of duty to say, man, it's good to see you here. That will strengthen their resolve. Strengthen their resolve. Strengthen their purpose. And that's exactly what it takes to be glued, to cleave to the Lord. So this is that Barnabas shows up and he sees this crowd of converts and he gets a smile on his face. He's happy. He's glad. He encourages them all. Didn't throw any cold water on their decisions and all that. And he really says, look, let me give you some advice. Tell you what to do and how to do it. Cleave to God. Do it with all purpose of heart. By the way, that's the reason you're here at church tonight. You purpose in your heart to be here. And I think you've done right to do so. Now, let me point out some things finishing out the chapter here, and then we'll be done. I've got a couple more things to say. Number 24, the Bible says, for he was a good man, that's Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So he was a soul winner and did a great work there in Antioch. Now, by the way, Antioch becomes the place, brother. Antioch becomes the place. Look at verse number 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, we've already read in Acts 1 place where Barnabas reached out to Saul. Remember that? Or I reached out to him once. Okay, brought him in and encouraged all the other guys about him. So now Saul's down in Tarsus. And so Barnabas goes down to Tarsus to get Saul, verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So he brings Saul to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, with the believers, and they taught much people. So you got Barnabas and Saul working in a tag team, tandem away here, encouraging and teaching and preaching and exhorting all these believers in Antioch for a whole year. Look at the results of their ministry. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, you know what that is, friend? That's the fruit of a powerful ministry right there. Not just seeing people saved, but seeing people discipled and developed to the point where the word, the term Christian had never been used. And the unsaved people in the town say about those folks, you know what they are? They're Christians. They're Christ-like. They're followers of Christ. Now, folks, think with me about this for just a minute. That means the townspeople could see their ways. That means the townspeople could hear their words. The townspeople did not go to church with them. They worked with them. They did business with them. They walked up and down the streets of Antioch with them. They were their neighbors. They weren't fellow churchgoers. They're unsaved people who saw this bunch of folks who met in this buildings or someplace or house or something on a Sunday, and these two new guys in town had been here for 12 months, and boy, these people's lives had changed dramatically. They weren't seeing what was going on inside the church house. They were seeing what was going on in day-to-day life. I will tell you, I'm afraid that we have taken our Christianity and isolated. Inside the four walls of our church buildings and our own homes. Do you have any lost friends? You should have. You should have people who... Look, I have some friends in my neck of the woods out there who are lost. They're my friends. Now, I don't fellowship with them. There's no fellowship there. But I try to be a decent person. And I try to have a kind word and an interest in what's going on in their lives. And show a little bit of hopefully Christian concern in the realm of how they're doing, how you're feeling, how's the yield. That's where I live around farmers. How's the yield? How's the beans? How's the corn? How's the price? How are you getting along? Do you have anybody like that? You know, I don't know who it was that said, one of the preachers I've heard over the years, he said something about, you know, like along the lines of, you know, I want lost people to like me. Now, they're not all of them will. But I want lost people to like me, and hopefully if they like me long enough, they'll come to know my Savior. We need to take Christianity wherever we go. Into the streets, where you work. You know, if you work with guys, you know, if you work with guys, the boy breaks his leg, don't forget that. Week later, hey, how's your son doing? How's your son doing? You work with a lost man, and his son gets laid off, possibly. Hey, how's your boy? How's it going? Has your son found any work yet? Now, I know, I don't work in that realm. And Harold, I agree with you. What you said earlier tonight, there's an emboldenment. I can't look at the president, so I don't look at him or listen to him, but just seeing pictures, it looks like he's emboldened. They said he was really bold today at the news conference. It's almost like he's gotten a second wind. And I don't doubt that people are that way at work. So I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying, folks, these people did not call them Christians because they went into the church house and saw them worshiping and serving God at church, they called them Christians because they lived in the neighborhoods, they worked in the fields, they worked in the places of business, and they took their Christianity public. Amen. And they called them followers of Christ. Now, they throw parties in our neck of the woods out there. Our new neighbor just south of us threw a whiz bang party about 3 months ago. On a Saturday night? Always Saturday night. Oh, you live out in the country, you don't have to fool with any music. Oh, man. Maybe not as often, but when they do it real good. Man, it's loud. I don't get invited to their parties. They know. But my goodness, you come down the road at the right time, you'll see me parked on the side of the road beside a pickup truck visiting with those guys. Joyce will take some food down to them. Listen, I wouldn't put my kids in a public school, but I want to tell you something. Christians fled the public schools years ago. Look what we got today. And Christians isolate into little bitty conclaves inside our homes, and we don't ever take it our Christianity public. Where else are they going to see it? You understand what I'm saying tonight? Huh? I don't know. I don't think I'm reading anything into this. I mean, they didn't go to church with them, but they called them. The townspeople called them Christians. All right? Now look down at verse number 27. We'll read this and we'll be done. And in these days, I want to have you turn to one place. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, do you see what happened here? There were several famines in the first century during the reigns of the Roman Caesar, several of them. And one of them did come to the area that included Jerusalem. Now, the followers of Christ, the Christians, in Antioch decided they wanted to do something to help relieve the burden from the famine for the believers in Jerusalem. And so they gathered up some money. They sent relief. And they sent it to them. These people were grateful for the spiritual help from Jerusalem, and they responded by sending physical help. Barnabas and Saul took the relief to Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. This made an indelible impression on Saul, and it later became one of the trademarks of his ministry as the Apostle Paul. He always besought every Gentile church he started, he besought those Gentile believers to send help to Jerusalem. Now look at this. Why? Look at Romans 12. Turn over to Romans 12 and show you why he did that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 25. So it made an indelible impression upon young Saul. Young in the ministry. Young saved Saul here. Look at Romans 15 and verse 25. It says, he's talking here to the church. He says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and Achaia, that's Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Carnal meaning temporary food, help, clothes. So you see what happened here, friend? Saul is a part of this effort to send some money, some help to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he and Barnabas are the ones that are commissioned to take it there. He takes it there. And giving out those contributions to those poor saints made such an indelible impression upon Saul that he never forgot that. And everywhere he went to start a church, he said, you know what? You folks, now that you've been saved, you really ought to consider helping the poor saints in Jerusalem. He felt like, since the Gentiles had benefited from the Jews spiritually, the Jews should benefit from the Gentiles physically and materially. And that was Paul's trademark everywhere he went. everywhere he went. So this is what happened here in chapter 11, at the end of Acts chapter 11, made an indelible impression upon Saul. And you know what? I also want to say, just close by saying this, an earmark of Christianity is a willingness to give to help others. Oh, and I forgot to do that. Remind me on Sunday, please. I have to make myself a note right now. And then if somebody would help me remember to look at my note come Sunday. I talked to Dana Dice. I called Dana last week. Now, you know who Dana Dice is, right? Dana Dice, we've supported in New York City. He lives in Queens. You're aware of what happened. Hurricane Sandy. And so I called him last week because I was concerned and got no answer. And he called me back yesterday. And he said, Brother Angel, I said, thanks for your call. He said, you know what? He said, our house and our church building escaped any damage. A lot of our people got hit hard. And he said, the people of Queens are hit hard. And we've been going down and taking food and clothes and trying to help people. And he said, boy, has it really given us an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. And I told him that we would vote to send him some money to help in that relief effort. That's an earmark of Christianity, helping people who have trouble. And that's what happened here. They said these saints got these people got trouble. They got a famine, not enough food. Let's take some money up and let's help them. And it made such an indelible impression upon Saul that he made it a trademark of his ministry everywhere he went. You Jews, you Gentiles owe it to the Jews. And by the way, we do. And they're in a scuffle over there. Are you aware of that? Hundreds of rockets have been launched from Gaza Strip into southern Israel. They have some kind of device now, Israel does, that intercepted 13 of those rockets. Did you read that? And today, you can watch it happen on video. Israel nailed a Hamas commander. The car's driving down the street. Next thing you know, car's no longer driving down the street. They nailed him. They're in a pickle. I thought about that. We're talking about Alan going over to Israel. And they're moving ground troops. Israel's moving ground troops, the ground forces to the border. And Egypt has already said, invade the Gaza Strip, we're going to be there to help the Palestinians. Hello. It's exciting times, folks. Amen. It's exciting times. Yes, sir. Get glued to God. Stay there. Don't get lured away. No Velcro relationship with God. Okay? Stuck over here for a while. Come back. Stuck over here for a while. No. Get glued to God. Glued. Amen? Get some of that glue. It amazes me now when kids go down to get stitches, they get glued. They don't get stitches anymore. They get glued up. Get some of that glue. Get glued to God. This is the day and age to do it. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to just be blessed and helped by the simple lesson from the Book of Acts tonight. Help us in this day. Help us in these days, in these weeks at our church to be very encouraging to new converts, Lord, to be sure that they know we're glad that they're here, to help them engage in a close relationship with the Lord, to get glued to God. Lord, I know that's what you desire. And Lord, help us, please, to have a ministry here that would not only see people saved, but develop followers of Christ, and help us to take our faith to our neighborhoods and to our workplaces. Please, dear God. And some won't like it. Some will ridicule. Some, as Brother Harold said tonight, will have a bad spirit about it. But Lord, some will notice. Please help us to live for you in this day. In Jesus' name.